We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I walked by a bar the other day. Don't ask me what I was doing by a bar, because I won't tell you. But I walked by a bar, and they were having a baby shower in the bar. I thought, now, that kid's got a great future. They're having a baby shower. You know, I guess. Anyway, final thing, and then I'm going to preach. Today's sermon is kind of a carryover from last week. Actually, I'm doing everything backwards. Probably should have preached this last week and then let that lead into what I preached last week. Let me tell you where it came from, so it might make a little more sense to you. That way, if you hear me preaching and think I get nothing out of that, okay, it's not for you. It was just for me, and I mistakenly thought God wanted me to preach it to everybody. But out of some of my personal devotion in recent months, I expressed some bitterness and frustration to God. And then I told him, you could not possibly understand what I'm going through. Because you're God, and everything just kind of works for you. I'm not God. It's taken me 41, 42 years to get there, but I finally realized it. I'm not God, and so everything doesn't work for me. And so God, in his very gentle, merciful way, has led me to some truths in Scripture. And I began sharing those with you last week, and I'm going to continue this week. And this is not what we were supposed to be preaching on this month, but it's what we're preaching on anyway. John chapter 19, I just said that to say if this sounds overly emotional or it doesn't resonate with you, okay, I get it. John chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their fist. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came forth Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Pontius Pilate was the Roman prefect over Judea, serving and reporting directly to the emperor of Rome, Tiberius. He was a man of no small influence and power in the most powerful government the world has ever known. You did not arrive at such a position and place without some skill. He was a man that knew men. He knew how to ask a question and arrive at truth. He knew how to discern what was in the heart of a man. And Pilate had ruthlessly interrogated Jesus. And the conclusion of his exacting inquiries of Jesus was simply this: I find no fault in him. That statement is loaded and worthy of a more in-depth examination than I'm going to give it now. However, let me just say that it means more than Jesus was innocent of the charges against him. What he was saying is there's no failing in this guy. There is no weakness to be exploited. There are no character faults. When he said, I find no fault, he's talking about not so much a failing, but a weakness. And Pilate was saying, I can't find any bitterness against you. I cannot find lies and deception. I cannot find unjust anger. Nevertheless, in an attempt to satiate the bloodlust of the people, Pilate ordered Jesus to be scourged. And in the process, the soldiers made a crown of thorns and viciously rammed it into his scalp. And a mockery of a royal robe was draped around his shoulders. And Pilate brought him out and issued a command to the assembled crowd that should be the starting point. Listen carefully. This should be the starting point for every person who wants a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the command was this right here. Behold the man. Pilate was saying, in my decades of leading men, in my association with emperors and generals and statesmen and priests and soldiers and commoners, I've never seen humanity like this. Behold the man. There's something fundamental we miss about Jesus. And in missing it, we miss the heart and power of the gospel. See, we understand that Jesus is divinity, that Jesus is the face of God to us. We get that, right? Yeah, the Bible says he is the, thank you for the three that agreed. Maybe we don't get that. Let me try it again. We understand Jesus is God with us, right? Okay. In the beginning, John said, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Those are just a few verses that speak to the divinity of Jesus Christ. There are scores that I'm not going to take time to delve into. And here's a simple reason why. Being God, he had the power to redeem and save us. But he was not simply God. He was also the man, Christ Jesus. Being God, he can save and redeem and deliver and heal us. Being man, he understands and empathizes and relates to us and us to him. If all you ever see is his divinity, you are still stuck in a religious system with a God that is alien and remote and inaccessible and fearsome to you. When all that is ever preached and taught is his deity, we are left with a God that cannot understand us and to whom we cannot relate. And in so doing, we deny the very heart of the gospel. So today, I want to point you back to that instruction of Pilate, and I want you to behold the man, Jesus Christ. Behold humanity as it was meant to be. Behold the man that bleeds like you, and behold the man that feels pain and fear, and behold the man that grows weary and tired, and behold the man that shows you how to suffer and triumph at the very same time. If he is only deity, his triumph on Calvary cannot inspire me. I'll let you think about that. But he was a man. I want to bring you a Savior that not only relates to you, but to whom you can relate. See, I cannot have a friendship or a relationship or love with an entity that can in no way grasp my struggle or my pain or my joy or my heartache or my longings or my weakness. I need a God to save me, but let's be honest, I need a human being to relate to. Maybe you've reached some plane of existence beyond where I'm at, but it's hard for me to be in relationship with a faceless, nameless entity that rules the cosmos by his very being. I don't understand that being. I don't get it. I need a human. Scripture is as adamant in proclaiming the humanity of Jesus as it is in declaring his divinity. Is it okay if we get a little doctrinal in here today? Romans 5:15, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Acts 2:22, Peter preached, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, you yourself know him. The Jewish prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, and he said this in Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Watch this, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Don't doze off on me just yet. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, there's divinity, but made of a woman under the law, there is humanity. And today, without forgetting that he is God with the power to save you, I want you to behold the man that you can have a relationship with and you can fall in love with and you can come to in faith knowing he understands you and what you're all about. See, here's the deal. Anytime humanity is confronted with deity, we are fearful and trembling. Look at the reaction of Israel in the Old Testament when they came before the very presence of God on Moriah and they trembled and begged Moses to make that voice stop. They were horrified by that voice. We need to behold the man. See, here's the deal. Jesus felt the full scope of human physical feelings. at various, I preached about this last week, at various points in Scripture, he expressed that he was weary and he was thirsty and he was hungry. He obviously enjoyed a good meal and a glass of wine because his critics said he's a glutton and a wine bibber. That's a polite term for a drunkard. Said he eats too much and he drinks too much. Sometimes, are you guys okay? Sometimes we discount his sufferings because at the hand of the Roman soldiers, because we say, well, he was God. And in our minds, the rationale along the, it goes along these lines. Well, his suffering was not like that of mere mortals because, you know, he was divine. He was God. How bad could it have really been? You need to go back to that walk through Jerusalem and through the narrow winding streets and behold the man carrying the cross on his shredded back. He was a man that collapsed under the load and could not take another step. So weakened and dehydrated that they had to pull Simon the Cyrenian out of the crowd to carry his cross, Matthew said. If all you ever see is deity, then I find it hard and futile to tell him about my inability to carry my load in life. One step further. After all, he has the entire world in his hands and it doesn't even strain him. And how can a God who holds the entire universe up with the whisper of his voice ever understand my weakness in collapsing under the weight of my life? But when I see the man, Christ Jesus, collapsing under the weight of his cross and needing somebody else to come along and carry it, then all of a sudden I have a different relationship with my Savior. He felt the searing pain like any other human would. I read to you last week the Messianic Psalms where if you want the crucifixion from the point of view of the Gospels, go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what they saw. But if you want to know it from the inside out, read the prophetic words of Jesus Christ out of Psalm 22 and out of Psalm 69. That's the crucifixion from his point of view. You think he didn't feel pain? He said in Psalm 22, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted into my innards. My strength is dried up and my tongue is cleaving to my jaws and I taste the dust of death. It's a very human voice. As long, boy, I'm going to say something, you can get offended. Just please hear me. As long as it's just deity dying on a cross, Calvary simply becomes a soteriological construct. It's a doctrinal device necessary for my salvation. And I can accept the salvation it brings me without any real feeling of personal gratitude. Well, something had to die, and so he died, and it's just deity. But when I behold the man, when I behold the man bleeding and tortured and in agony and fearful and dying for me, that's when I start to fall in love. That's when it's something more than theology and it's more than doctrine. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And if Calvary does not affect you, and well, you know, there had to be a sacrifice, so he was the sacrifice. If that's all it is to you, you need to go back and behold the man that carried the cross and was scourged and was beaten and died for us. Not only did he feel the full scope of human physical feeling, he felt the full scope of human emotions. We tend to view Jesus as always in absolute control, never overwhelmed, never tormented. He's some kind of combination Superman, old West sheriff, you know, always the guy in control, always the guy in charge, always the guy with the steady hand and the steady eye. And You never see him as overwhelmed or tormented or having surging emotions that threaten to overwhelm him. Nothing could be further from the truth. There was anger expressed in his life. In John 2, there was righteous burning anger when he took his waistband off and made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. You cannot escape the depression and anxiety in his voice the last night before the soldiers seized him. Matthew 26, then come Jesus with his disciples unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. friend of mine told me this week, I feel something inside like I'm going to die. My marriage is falling apart. My business is failing. I feel something inside of me that feels like I'm dying. And I know I'm not, but I feel like I am. And it's so much anxiety and depression and fear. Well, that's what Jesus was saying. I feel like something inside of me is dying, and it's depression. You don't think you think Jesus can't relate to your anxiety or to your heartache or to your heartbreak or to your depression? Really? The following is another messianic psalm. This is the very human voice of Jesus Christ when he said in Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul, and I am drowning in deep mire where there is no place to put my foot." This is the voice of Jesus here. "I have come into the deep waters, and the floods are overflowing me. I am weary of my crying. My throat hurts from my crying. My eyes fail me while I wait for God. You've known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness." As long as your understanding of Jesus has him as deity and nothing else, you'll fail to grasp how much he understands your sorrow and your disappointment and your fears and your anxieties. Your frustrations are known and understood by him. Jesus knew self-doubt. Some of you don't like this at all. It's in the Bible. He knew what it was to feel like the lowest of the low. And I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. Don't answer this. Don't embarrass yourself. But have you ever sat in a room full of people and felt like your worth was so low compared to everyone else? Like you were just the lowest, least valuable person in the room? Have you ever felt like the stray curs wandering the streets had more value than you? You probably don't think Jesus, you know, being God, can relate to that, right? After all, he's the bright and the morning star, the Bible says. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lion of Judah. But you need to behold the man. Again, this is the very human voice of Jesus from Psalm 22. He said, "Our fathers trusted in you, God. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded." He said, it turned out good for everybody else. Everybody else prayed to you and it worked out for them. But then he said this, "But I am a worm. And I am no man. I am a reproach of men and despised of the people." I think the single greatest destructive force working in people is low self-esteem. And I'm not talking about the feel-good pop psychology, self-affirming horse crap kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the vast scores of humanity who truly do not understand their worth as an individual. People who loathe themselves. Can I tell you, the man Christ Jesus knows that feeling. You do not shock him when you bring it to him. Yes, he is the God that sits on high, but he was also the man who felt like he was crawling in the dirt while everybody else soared above him. He understands the feeling of our weaknesses and our infirmities. Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was for those closest to him to fail him. Not just the betrayal of Judas, but the absolute failure of his disciples that he had called brothers. He told them, "I'm going to be betrayed, that they're coming to get me this night." I just read to you how he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." It would be like me coming to Chris and Scott and saying, "Guys, Chris, Scott, and Joe," and getting around me and saying, "Guys, I am so low that I feel like taking my own life. I'm at the very end, and can you hang out with me for an hour? Just get me through this." That's what he asked them in Matthew 26. He said, "Sit here while I go pray." And then he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face. And he prays, and then he comes back and his disciples are sleeping. And he said, "You couldn't even watch with me 1 hour? I just told you, I'm so low I think I'm going to die. You think you're the only person that's ever felt abandoned and rejected and betrayed and lonely?" He not only had the full scope of human physical struggle and the full scope of human emotional struggle, He felt the full scope of human spiritual struggle. Jesus was God made flesh, but he was also made of a woman born under the law. And that means that humanity felt the struggle with sin and the weight of separation from God and the inevitable tormenting questions that come with that separation. The writers of the gospel record the following words as well, but again, let me read it to you from the Messianic Psalm. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why won't you come to me and help me? The humanity of Jesus knew what it was to pray and get no answer. Anybody ever have that? Am I boring you guys? He knew what it was to feel that God was nowhere close. He knew what it was to struggle with what he knew he should do and what he wanted to do. Anybody else have that struggle? When Luke wrote of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, he wrote this. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly until his sweat was like great drops of blood falling out of his pores. That spiritual torment right there, struggling between what I should do and what I want to do and what God wants me to do and what I would rather do. Anybody else ever have that struggle and feel like you were just the lowest cretin possible because you struggled between what you knew God wanted and what you really wanted? Well, Jesus was tormented to the point his very blood excreted from his pores as he wrestled. This is a man struggling as all men do. You think he can't relate to your struggle with sin? Do you know what Gethsemane was really all about? Do you know what that struggle in Gethsemane was about? He was not praying, I don't want to be crucified. That's not what the prayer is. It was in Gethsemane where he willingly accepted the weight of the sin of the world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that or 2 Corinthians 5, he that knew no sin became sin. We like to think, well, he took the blame for sin. No! He became sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God. That's what that struggle in Gethsemane was all about. He wasn't praying, I don't want to be crucified. He never asked that. He was saying, let this cup pass from me. Literally, I don't want to become sin. It's repugnant. It's horrifying. And can I tell you something? In Gethsemane, he struggled. He cried out. He fought with self and he fought with God. The man, Christ Jesus, became sin. And the weight of the sins of humanity fell on him. Anybody in here ever felt guilty? Some of you just sit here and lie. Let me try again. Anybody here ever feel guilty? Anybody here ever be disgusted with yourself? You ever looked into your own soul and just kind of been appalled at what you saw there? Well, you take that feeling, you multiply it by the number of humans that have lived since Adam and will live till the end of time. And then you take that number and you multiply it again by every sin committed by every single one of them. And you'll get a sense of what Jesus was feeling that night as he literally sweated his blood out of his pores. And okay, God can take that kind of weight, but a man? And everything we feel, when we realize the reality and weight of our sin, he felt. He felt it multiplied millions of times. You think he doesn't know about your self-loathing and your guilt and the condemnation that hangs over us sometimes? Can I tell you something? You may serve God. You may be a Christian. You may go to church and do everything you ever supposed to do. But you will not fall in love with Jesus Christ until you behold the man. A God is too high, too alien. We may worship him, because what else are you going to do? You're awestruck. But when I see the man that felt all I feel, experienced all I experience, and yet lived human life at a level never lived before or since, now worship becomes something different. Now I can love. Now I can surrender. Here's the final piece. Hebrews 4, you know this. It's been in some of your heads ever since I started preaching today. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one that's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Understand, what he's saying is the reason we can come boldly is because we understand the priest standing at that altar knows what we're coming up there for. Let's try it this way. The reason we fail to come boldly before the throne of grace, the reason we don't have faith in the mercy of God when we need it most, is because we fail to understand that he knows our weakness and our struggles. And he gets it. Can I read you one more verse? You guys all preached out. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children, in this context, the children are humans, humanity. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, the Bible says. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my struggle. I probably don't, but he does. I'm not like you in every way, but he was made like you in every way. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tried and tested. He is able to help and comfort those who are being tried and tested. He said so that he could be a merciful high priest. He had to go through all that and experience all that so that he could be a merciful high priest. You understand that his mercy is not born out of his divinity. It's born out of his humanity. Because he went through everything we went through, he's a merciful high priest. Let me put it to you this way. It's only easy for me to be merciful to people when they have a struggle I understand. Okay? Let's just be real. It's hard for me to be merciful. Hard for me to be merciful to an alcoholic. I try, but it's hard. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But now you show me someone that struggled with food, with obesity. I've been there, done that. Easy for me to be merciful, withhold judgment. How real do you want to get today? I mean, how real do you want to get as a church? There's some stuff it's very easy for me to be merciful towards. Because I get it. Come tell me, man, I'm an egomaniac. I'm with you. I struggle. I struggle with lust. Gotcha, I'm there. I can get that. Tell me you struggle with homosexuality. Hard for me to be merciful. I don't get it. We can only be merciful usually in areas we've struggled and been tempted and fought and battled. For this reason, he was made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself suffered, the Bible says, when he was tried and tested, he's able to help comfort those who are tried and tested. Oh, the love of God, who so wanted to help us that he became us at our worst. Hope you get this today, because if not, I'm going to preach it again and again and again until you get it. He that knew no sin, for our sake, became sin, so that he might be a merciful high priest. He did that so that he could be a merciful high priest. So that when we come before him with our struggle and our brokenness and our failings, he is merciful and makes atonement for us. It makes us right with God. Would you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, you are exalted. You sit high at the right hand of God in majesty. But you also came and walked among us. But you were not just among us. You were one of us. And in this room, there are people that struggle with loneliness. There are people that struggle with greed. There are people that struggle with self-loathing. There are people who have biblical battles in their various bodies. There are people that have experienced despair and are experiencing despair. There are people that feel abandoned by you, by God, and friends alike. Every possible spectrum of human experience is in this small room today. Here's the astounding thing. There's not one of us that you don't understand and identify with completely. I ask today, in this quiet moment before we gather at your altar, that you enable us to behold the man, the very epitome and height of humanity, who is Emmanuel, yes, God with us, but also the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Would you lift your hands right where you sit? Open your mouth and thank God for coming in the flesh, the Son of God, born of a woman, made under the law. Thank you for coming. Come on, open your mouth. You don't need music. You just need to open your mouth. Thank you for coming, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.